If you would like to turn in your word today to Romans chapter 8. In particular, we're going to be continuing a journey that we kind of began last week where we were looking at common passages that we like to turn to in the midst of suffering to seek a better understanding of these passages so we would use them wisely and in the method they were intended for, that we wouldn't strip down their meanings by stripping them from their context. Because in this life, it is so easy for us to pick a verse here, to pick a verse there, to pick a verse there, and live by those single solitary verses. But the sadness is that when we rip a verse out of its context, it loses meaning. And in particular, it can lose a lot of power. It can also lose its practical application, as we discussed last week when we talked about Psalm 46:10, the verse that says, "Be still and know that I am God, and I will be exalted in all the nations. I will be exalted in all the earth." And I told a story about a friend who went to a counseling appointment once, and that's what the counselor told him, Psalm 46:10, to be still and just know. And I remember I asked him, "How did that make you feel?" It made me want to punch him in the face. Because he's like, "How am I supposed to do that? I don't know how to do that." But if we look at the psalm in its full context, the psalmist tells us exactly how to do that. In particular, as we discussed last week, it's about knowing who God is. Having a future orientation on our mindset. Not just thinking about the present, the here and now, but thinking about the life that is to come. And also knowing what God is capable of. What he's done, what he will continue to do, and what he is yet to do, knowing that he is the great promise keeper, and he has given some major, mighty promises. But it's so important for us in today's world so that we can grasp a full understanding of this amazing word that he has given us to be more than just verse of the day, Christians. Not that there's anything wrong with the verse of the day, as I said last week, but the point is, because there's just so much more here to be feasted upon. In particular, is the word of the Lord our daily bread or just our daily snack? And I think that's a question we all need to ask. Do we feast upon the word for our nourishment to our soul? Do we feast upon it daily as it is our full course meal? Or is it just a snack? Today, we're going to be turning to a very famed passage in Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, 28. Now, before I read that, does anybody know what Romans chapter 8, 28 is already? George is shaking his head, yes. Can you give us a summary of it? That's a very good summary, George. You did a great job. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. That sounds nice, doesn't it? I mean, if we but only love Jesus, all things will work together for our good. No matter what we face, it will end with good. We can be joyful, happy, and blessed no matter what. Having this hope this passage provides, there will always be a good outcome, no matter what, which really is the case. It is the truth. But far too often, we mistake what the good is that God will do. Far too often, we are so focused on the here and now, and where's the good here and now, that we forget that future orientation we talked about last week that we must have to understand this good work that God is working together for our good isn't about the here and now. In fact, Paul is not talking about the here and now. He is talking about the future. And if we use this to be a practical tidbit of advice for someone who's in the middle of a submarine that sprung a leak and they're trying to use duct tape to fix the wall, and we're just trying to say, don't worry, it's going to work out for your good. Does anybody know how wet, dirty duct tape works? It doesn't. It doesn't. It plain and simple doesn't work. And the problem is, so often, like a guy trying to patch a wall on a submarine, we give them this verse, and what we're giving them is a roll of duct tape. Because the reality is, bad things happen in this life. There will be suffering. I recall a friend of mine who was struggling with belief in God. He was struggling in belief of God because he prayed for his daughter to be healed of cancer, but she wasn't healed. She died. And how he has trouble believing in God because his pastor told him, don't worry, it'll work together for your good. Because all things work together for our good. He says, where was the good in that, Brandon? My daughter died. How can that be good? It's about taking a proper understanding and look at what Paul is saying here to understand how all things do indeed work for the good. Not how we may expect it, but for how God intends for it to be in the life to come. It's not about a present good. It's about a coming kingdom of good. It's not about not experiencing suffering in this life. It's about understanding there will be a day where all the suffering will be meaningless. It will be gone. It will be a thing of the past. It's about understanding what Jesus promises us that we will experience in this life. He says in John 16:33, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. Why do we need peace, Jesus? Because in the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Tribulation. Now that's an interesting word, tribulation. We use that to describe great trouble or a sense of trouble. But do we really know the fullness of the meaning of the word tribulation? It doesn't just mean trouble. It means intense trouble, intense struggle. It means intense suffering. And that's why this word tribulation is used as we translate this word from Greek to English, because it is an intensified verb. That it's not just trouble in the sense of, oh, I just stepped on another Lego coming down the stairs with the lights off. It's not that kind of trouble. It's not, oh my gosh, I need to put gas in the van today because we're barely going to make it to church now. We may make it to the gas station down the street, I don't know, but we made it here. Praise the Lord. It's not that kind of trouble. It's not these day-to-day troubles. This is intense trouble, intense suffering. It's those kind of things that really cause us the greatest pain. How then does everything work together for our good? Jesus says we will experience great suffering and great trouble in this world. That doesn't sound good at all. In this, we can stop and breathe to know that all things indeed do work for the good. Despite this, how it works for the good in a way that we might not expect. To understand this, we need to understand what Paul is really saying here. What Paul really means when he says these words. And we got to at least go back to Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Because it's there where we begin to see Paul explaining what he means. He says this in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And we're going to stop right here for a moment and let us just stop and look at this verse and what it has said. Now, I know I've mentioned this in a previous message, but we need to reemphasize this again. Paul writes, Romans 8, 28, for those who love Christ, all things work together for the good of those who are called according to his purpose, with this verse in mind. This is the pretext. This is the context. That I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. What does this mean? It means that there will be suffering. Paul says, despite all things working together for our good, there will be suffering. Just like Jesus teaches us, there will be great trouble. And when we think about this in terms of Paul's life, let's take a snapshot of Paul's life and just really see what he says and what he means when he truly expresses this fact that, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us." Paul was shipwrecked on multiple occasions as a prisoner, bobbing out there in the sea, holding on to whatever he can to survive. He was stoned nearly to death multiple times. He was beaten and whipped to the last bit of life, to the last inch of his life. And he was eventually beheaded for his faithful following and serving of Christ. And let's think of all the faithful martyrs who came after the apostles. Those who spent many, many days festering in medieval dungeons, in dark, damp, rat-infested prisons, being tortured day in and day out. Would we go to them and say, "Don't worry, all things work together for your good. It's going to be okay. It's all going to be okay." We wouldn't. But what we would do is say what Paul says here in verse 18. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." If we think we've suffered in this life, Paul suffered 100-fold more. How do all things work together for our good then? Because it's not a good that we expect. It's not about the here and now. Paul's not talking about the here and now. He's talking about the what's to come. He's not talking about on earth, here and now. He's talking about in the new heavens and in the new earth where suffering and pain are no more. Paul's words here show us that suffering is indeed to be expected. He faced great suffering. He faced tribulation just like Jesus said he would. But despite it, it was worth it all. And no matter how much he would have suffered in his life, he tells us there was no comparison. No comparison. There was no way to compare it to the surpassing glory that was to come. Meaning that no matter what we go through, or presently are going through, or will go through, the total sum of it all will never surpass the good that's to come in Christ. The glory that's to come in Christ. For it would just be nonsense that we'll just brush away. You remember that one time? We'll be able to look back on it. And we'll be able to see all the good God has done as we are in his kingdom and in his presence forever. This is the pretext and the forethought that brings us to Romans 8:28 that says all things indeed work together for our good. Something we can see clearly, as one commentator wrote, we need to take our eyes off the dirt. We need to take our eyes off the dirt and look towards the heavens. In other words, have that future orientation we spoke of last week. A future glory that's not just us, but for the whole of creation. Because the whole of creation is longing for this future glory, along with us. In fact, Paul continues on through verses 19 through 27 to show us three groanings that take place. Three present groanings in the muck of this life. In the midst of the wildfires, in the midst of the pandemics, in the midst of the great suffering there is in this world as a direct result of our sin, Paul shows us these three groanings. First, he shows us that all creation is groaning and waiting. And this is found in verses 19 through 22. He says, "For all creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willing, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now." I love how Paul depicts creation here, because creation isn't a passive bystander in our suffering. It actively is in the muck with us. It's animated. It's no longer an inanimate object. Creation longs, he says. Creation eagerly awaits, he says. The earth longs and waits with great anticipation of the coming glory, the long last day of liberation from the sins of man. This is what it means when it says that it has been subjected by them. What Paul's talking about is how creation had been subjected by us because of our sin. If you think about how the world was before sin, if we go back to the garden, creation was a paradise. There was no suffering, there was no pain, there was no death until sin entered in and brought suffering, futility, decay, and death along with it. The world invaded by fear and violence. Even though the lands would remain beautiful, that we could witness the glory of God here and now, there would still be violent wars, floods, hurricanes, droughts, tornadoes, fires, blights, pandemics, and earthquakes, all the above. Lions, tigers, and bears, oh my. And what we realize is just like we have become temporary, the creation has become temporary due to our sin. And in this, in many ways, it can feel like there's no hope. But wait, there is. We see this in the latter part of verse 20 through 21. In hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. There is a redemption on the horizon. There is hope on the horizon. Freedom is coming from the bondage and corruption because Jesus has won. He has won our freedom, and in so much as he's won our freedom, he has won the freedom for all of the universe. Paul compares this marvel to childbirth. He says this in verse 22, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now." Now, I don't know about you all, but I know that I have these pictures of after we delivered our three precious children, and the baby is on Jeanette, and man, she's just glowing and radiant. I love that picture. In fact, she posted one up the other day of Phoebe's kicking and screaming because Phoebe came into this world kicking and screaming and loud. I know that baffles all of you. but she had a great pair of lungs on her. And it's a beautiful picture, though. It's a beautiful picture of life and the newness of life. There is also a picture we don't have, though, and that's of the labor pains. That's of the groaning. We don't like that picture as much. And I don't think many people take that picture as often as they take the other picture of the life. You know, we like the one, but we don't like the other. Which is why I know in our family we have the one picture, but we don't have the other. The ones the labor had ended, the ones where the groaning ceases and a new life has emerged, it is the picture we like the most. We don't like the picture outside. We may not like the cloudy air that we see outside. We may not like these things that we have to wear now because of the conditions outside. But despite all of this, despite the cloudy air, there is hope. Because this isn't all there is. And there is a future to come, a wonderful future to come where all these things are going to be things of the past. Things that will go, do you remember when we had to? Or do you remember when we went through? Hindsight is 20/20, especially once we're in God's kingdom that is to come. Paul then tells us another second groaning, a groaning that takes place in our hearts with the present suffering in this world. We see this in verses 23 through 25. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Not just us, not just creation, but we ourselves are groaning eagerly inside, waiting for the redemption of our bodies. And there's a key here. We do this with patience. How? How can we do this with patience? How can we wait any longer? I woke up today just thinking, God, could we just get some rain? Could we just get a little bit of rain to clean up this air? I don't know if I can wait another day. But you know what? We all can wait in the present sufferings of this world. And here's the reason why. He has given us a foretaste through His Spirit. He has given us the first fruits of the Spirit. We have experienced the down payment of having been empowered by the Spirit in our life to give a glimpse of the glorious heritage that is to come for those who are truly called to be children of God. That indescribable peace we knew the day of our salvation when our sins were forgiven and washed away. The power that calmed the wind and the waves in our lives despite the circumstance. That inner joy that floods our life through His presence. That helps us hold on, to hang in there and persevere with patience. For we know the day will be near. The good may not come today, but it is on the horizon. Bringing us to the third groaning, a most blessed groaning that happens on behalf of our weakness. And this is the groaning of the Holy Spirit found in verse 26 through 27. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. What a marvelous hope. Not only does Jesus intercede for us on our behalf, but the Holy Spirit of God intercedes for us on our behalf. If we are honest with ourselves, I'm sure we can all admit a time where we've been in that position, where we couldn't even muster the thoughts to get two words out to an individual or in prayer. I think we can all resonate with a time in our lives where the pain and shame of the present circumstances made our lips fall silent. The good news in this is the Spirit groans for us, as it says, with groanings too deep for words. The Spirit intercedes for us. There will most likely be a day in all of our lives, if there hasn't already been a day in your life, where we'll be lying in a hospital bed. IVs, feeding tubes, respirators, you name it, it's on you. There will be a time where we'll find ourselves in that kind of trouble. And we won't be able to muster a thought, yet alone muster a prayer. But the Spirit Himself, Paul says, intercedes. The Spirit Himself groans on our behalf. Praise the Lord, because when we feel weak, when we feel defeated, outnumbered, and unable, God is there helping, rolling up His sleeves, getting His hands dirty and doing some heavy lifting. That's real help. Real powerful help, which provides us some real powerful hope. In this, we have the background to this famous passage, Romans 8:28. We have the background of what Paul is saying. The battle is real. The struggle is real. Suffering is real and present in this life. But we have hope in Christ. Through Christ and the Spirit of God, we have hope that no matter what may occur today, all things will work together for our good. No matter what happens here and now, there is a coming kingdom. There is a coming new creation. Not only ourselves, but the whole of creation will be made new again, where there will be a present reality of no more suffering. There will be no more pain, no more death. In fact, the Word of God says there will be no more tears. Even though there is today, in the day to come, there will be none. And this is what Paul means. No matter what you face today, know that that day is still coming. Know that that day is still coming. Though I may be beheaded today, because that's what happens to Paul, that day is still coming. The ultimate fulfillment of God's promise is yet to come. The new creation is to still come. We but need to remain firm in our hope in Jesus, in our hope of the life to come, in our hope, knowing this passage is not about knowing that things will work out good here and now. And sometimes things do go good, and that's great by our definitions. But there is a greater good that is yet to come. Would we be people that seek after that greater good, that live for that greater good in the life to come and not here and now? Bringing us beyond Romans 8:28 to the what comes next. Paul provides us more words of hope and assurance in the fact that no matter what we face today, it isn't even worth comparing to the surpassing glory that is to come. And to do this, we're going to read verses 29 through 39. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Now understand, this is what comes immediately after verse 28. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. All things work together for the good of those who are called according to his purpose, because they will be conformed to the image of his son. We will become like Jesus, sons and daughters of God Almighty, in order that we might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? The answer is no one. No one can. This is a rhetorical question. Paul's just like, seriously, think about that. No matter what may happen to you today, the days to come are so much more greater, are so much more blessed. Continuing on to verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, who will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. And this is what I love the most about this passage. For all things do work together for our good. And I want you to hear this right here, right now. No matter what you are facing right now in your life, no matter what struggle, no matter what tribulation you are in the midst of, there's nothing that's going to take the promise away from you. Nothing in this world will ever take the promise from you. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. That doesn't sound very nice. That doesn't sound very good at all. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be considered a sheep to be slaughtered. But that is what is happening, especially to the early church. But in all of this, no, in verse 37, Paul says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Nothing is going to ever take the good that God intends for you away if you truly love Him and have been called according to His purpose. Nothing. Though you may suffer today, the sun has risen, and He will come again with a great and glorious parade of His of the triumph of the Lamb of God who has taken away the sins of the world. In this, all things work together for our good, and nothing will ever take that promise away, even though we may suffer today. And I have a short video to help really drive this point home that I want to play for you, and it's a very serious video. So you better watch and listen carefully.
Hey, Ed.
Hey, Tommy. Ready for the Bible study?
Yeah.
Did you do the homework for the Bible study?
Yes.
So, Tommy, look at me. You answered all the questions for Romans 8, 38, and 39.
Yes.
Tommy.
Mostly. Well, the answer to the last question is not in the Bible.
The answer to the last question, what can separate you from the love of God? It's in there.
It's not in there.
Yes, it is.
It's not in
there. It's
in there.
I would not give you questions.
It's not in there. No, it's not. No, it's not. Show me, Bible boy.
All right, here we go. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are your ears open? Because here it is. Are you ready? Can you handle this? Can you handle this?
Yes. I think I deserve it.
I don't think you can handle it. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Get ready. Here it is. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
See? It doesn't say.
Yes, it does.
No, it doesn't. It says nothing.
Exactly.
Yeah, you proved me right.
No, you proved me right.
Wait, what?
Yeah, the something that you're looking for is nothing.
Huh?
Something is nothing.
No, something is something.
Something is nothing.
No, nothing is nothing.
Nothing is something.
No, nothing is nothing and something is something, but something can't be nothing and nothing can't be something.
But in here, it is and it can.
So you just want me to go in there and say nothing?
Yes.
Just be like, nothing.
Exactly. And the specific nothing is neither and nor.
Oh, fantastic.
Yes.
Neither nor. Nothing.
Yes.
Nothing, neither nor. Nothing, nor, neither, nothing, neither, nothing, nor. So I'll just go in there and not say anything.
No, I want you to say something.
And what is that something?
Nothing.
I want to hit you.
What?
Nothing.
Yes.
Nothing.
Yes.
Nothing.
Yes.
Nothing.
Yes.
Nothing.
Yes.
Nothing. Nothing. Right. Nothing. Nothing. Nothing.
Nothing.
Nothing. Yeah, but you don't know my nothing.
Doesn't matter what your nothing is.
No. No, your nothing is nothing. My nothing is something. I've got a past. Just last night.
Doesn't matter what you did last night or what you did 5 years ago. Nothing can separate you from the love of God.
Nothing.
Nothing.
Romans 8. Verse 28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. Despite the struggle, despite the pain, a future glory is coming, and the full sum of the suffering of our life will never weigh in comparison to that future glory. The grass withers, and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Amen and amen.